cosmic clocks, you know, that little clock on the wall back there, and it sets itself. But sometimes, for daylight savings time, I noticed that the atomic watches and the clocks, radio controlled, they're slower at setting themselves. So somebody yesterday set it ahead. And so today, it was 2 hours ahead. At 6:30, it said 7:30. I thought, oh, yep, somebody set that ahead yesterday. And then when it set itself, woohoo, okay. Our lives are hard, aren't they? The things we have to deal with. I can see why. Yeah. All right, Lamentations chapter 5. I forgot my glasses. I look right over at Rob and I go, because I can see you. It's okay. You guys, you just read the verses. I'll read my notes. My notes are in bigger print. It's okay. You know, chapter 5, after we've been through this great book, this is a good book. And a lot of people complained about chapter 4. I don't know why. It was such a good chapter, remember? We all felt like dirt because of the reason or the ways that we had complained and how rough our lives really are. I mean, we had to set our clocks. It's hard for me. And then Jeremiah talked about a few things, and we thought, oh, I wish I'd never mentioned that old clock-setting thing. Chapter 5, as he closes this book, is a prayer. It's a short prayer. Learn a lot of things by reading prayers. This is just a short prayer that Jeremiah prays here at the end of the book. He closes the book with a prayer. It ends really on a, if you will, an up note. For those of you that like happy endings. And he begins this way. We'll just listen to him pray. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Now he prays. Lord, please remember all that we've been through. All that's come upon us. As you look upon us now, Lord, and you see what's happening to us right now, please remember. Now, Jeremiah has already reminded us that the Lord does see. You go back and read through chapter 3 if you've forgotten that. God sees the injustice. He sees the ugliness. He sees what's happening. And he in no way condones it, doesn't appreciate it. He is going to judge. Vengeance is mine, I will pay, saith the Lord. But many times it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. It looks like it just goes on and on and on and nothing really happens. And so Jeremiah now, he opens his heart in prayer. When he does, as you listen to him pray, you and I could learn how to pray ourselves. Because sometimes you're not sure how to pray. Look how he just simply cries out to God from his heart and says, please remember all we've been through. Now, you and I, though we've been through some ugly, ugly things, haven't come close to what Jeremiah himself has been through. And when you start to compare our lives with the lives of the children of Israel back in the day of Jeremiah, well, even today, but back in those days, we really don't have a lot. As we talked about last time we got together, we don't really have a whole lot to complain about. There are gas prices. I mean, I'll give you that. And there are all sorts of things that bother us, I'm sure. But the truth is, we have a lot to praise God for, don't we? A whole lot to praise Him for. Even our bad days are good. Haven't you noticed it? I mean, take a look around the world right now. In southern Sudan, I noticed a bunch of the slaves were freed. They had to make their way. It was about over 350 of them. I just saw that this past week. Over 350 had to make their way from the north down to the south. That's a dangerous road to go because you've got gypsies, tramps, and thieves, robbers, and et cetera out there. It's difficult to get around. They have no strength. They have no money. They're going back to they don't know what. They don't know if family will remember them. Some of them were taken into captivity 15 years ago when they were 3 or 4 years old. Now they're coming home, whatever that means. Can you even imagine what kind of life you're coming to? What's there? I mean, I can't imagine it. But here he prays, Lord God, please remember all that we've been through. All that has come upon us. As you look upon us and see what's happening to us right now, Lord, as you see, we know you see right now, look upon us. The cry here in verse 1 is not just a cry of look and see, but it carries the implication of not only see, but Lord, act. Move. Lord, help. That's the whole reason behind the prayer. He's not just saying, look, isn't this terrible? He's saying, look and see and remember, Lord, and do something. Help us. As we cry out to you, move on our behalf. Psalm 27, verse 7. The psalmist writes, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Hear me when I cry and answer my prayer. Now you already know, Jesus has taught us, we want you to answer, Lord, in accordance with your will. Hear my cry and answer. But not my will be done, thy will be done. Lord, hear my prayer. Look and see what's going on in my life, as Jeremiah says. Look, and Lord, answer according to your perfect plan. What you know is best for me. Psalm 30, verse 12, or 10, no, let's do 10 through 12. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Then he says in verse 11, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end, or for the reason, or for this outcome, that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto you forever. We are quick to cry out to him. We need to be just as quick, we're learning, to thank him and to praise him. He is good. God is good. In Africa, when you say God is good, they reply all the time. You can wander around in Africa and say it most anywhere I've been. Now, I've only been in the nation of Kenya and Uganda and Sudan and those nations. But if you say that in those three nations, you say God is good, somebody's going to answer back all the time. And boy, if there's people who would know, it would be those people. God is good all the time. And the psalmist is saying, hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Be my helper. And you've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You put off my sackcloth, girded me with gladness. To the end, for the reason, or the outcome being this, that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. We have got things to be thankful for. We really do. And now is the time to be thankful for them. Here's a shot at it. Here's our opportunity. We gather together. We can clap our hands. We ought to make noise when we worship. We ought to. There's nothing wrong with clapping your hands. I've been to football games. Have you? I mean, I'm not suggesting you strip to the waist and paint yourself orange and put on a weird hat or a bird suit. If you did and that was in church, I don't know. We'd think it's odd. We don't think it's odd at football, baseball games. But then we get to church and we're praising God because he's good. What are you doing? Well, I'm clapping. I just don't want to offend anyone. Offend them! Come on! Praise to the Lord, for he is good all nations. Join we now in the love of the Lord forevermore. It's a chance to praise. See, it was not long enough. How long do you need to say God is good all the time? Psalm 38, verse 15. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. You will hear me, O Lord my God. He will. God listens to you. I know you don't think so. I know you think they're talking, I don't think he's listening. I've been praying years. I don't think he's listening. He is. And he's working it out in your life. He is working in your life. And so Jeremiah begins his prayer. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Verse 2 says, our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. Easy to understand. The land of Judah had been broken up by King Nebuchadnezzar. He had parceled the land out to strangers. He didn't care what happened to it, just destroyed it. Parceled the land out to foreigners. They were allowed to use the land, while the Babylonians kept an occupying force in and around the land to make sure that there were no strange uprisings and weird things like that. And so the Jews were taken out of it, the children of Judah, children of Israel. But it was given to whoever you want to use this. Sure, you can have that parcel, that 100 acres over there. You can have this stuff down here by the Dead Sea. It's not really worth much anyway. You can have up north by the Golan. You can have all this up here. We're watching you, though. Surrounding neighbors, as you look up toward Syria, as you look down south toward Egypt, as you look around Moab to the east over there, down south, the surrounding neighbors annexed the property that was closest to their borders. There's no power anymore in the land. Jerusalem is crushed. And so you want to just move your borders over a little bit, maybe to the east or to the north. You just kind of move them. We're just taking, maybe a mile or so here. We'd like to spread out. Maybe it was just being eaten up. He says, our inheritance is turned to strangers. Our houses to aliens. The neighbors surrounding the land were closest to the borders, just took it as their own. Even though it still belonged to Israel, how do I know? God said so. God promised that it was theirs, and he gave it to them, and it would be theirs. And he also has already promised he's going to bring them back to it. But right now, because of sin, they've been taken away from it. It's been taken away from them. And others are just using it like it belongs to them. You see, today, Palestinians, they're in the Gaza area, in the strip there. Up north, the Golan Heights and Syria and all the ugliness you've got going on there. The occupied, so-called occupied West Bank of the Jordan. That all belongs to Israel, but it is really in the hands of Palestinians, Palestinian Authority, and whoever else up north, they've taken a little bit of that, and that's supposedly, God only knows who that is. Some suggest Syria, some suggest Hezbollah. It depends on who you talk to, but the fact is, even with many of the Israelis back in their own land, a lot of it's still kind of taken up by the heathen, those uncircumcised Philistines over there. He goes on, continues to pray. We are orphans. He includes himself in this prayer. You know, that is a humble heart because he could say, I told them they wouldn't listen. They are this. Look at the trouble they're in. They are orphans. But instead, he says, you know, in verse 3, we are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. See, besides losing their property, their land, their own nation, the people of Judah also lost all of their rights as citizens. Now think about that. You are an American citizen. That's not necessarily the case, is it? Some of you are. And as American citizen, we in theory, have rights. The right to a fair trial. Not that you're going to get in any trouble. It's not that. I mean, you know, we could go through these rites, but I don't need to. We've got rites. What if tomorrow morning, when you got up and you decided you were going to head to work or you had to get to school, you hopped in your car, you drove off your street or wherever you're at, down your alley, and you were pulled over, and the policeman said, "You'll have to get out of your car. No cars are allowed on the road today." "What do you mean no cars are allowed? I drive this right." "You'll have to get out of your car. We're not allowing any cars on the road today." "Well, I can't walk to work. I work. Well, it's 20 miles away." "Well, have a nice day." Can you imagine? All your rights as a citizen gone. They now lived, these people of Judah, they now lived under cruel taskmasters. They were slaves now. These taskmasters drove them as slaves. They were bought and they were sold. As you see, some of those kinds of things happening around the earth today. People are literally sold into slavery. They were, he says, like orphans, like the fatherless. And the mothers, or the women, were like widows. What does that mean? Orphans, fathers, they have no one to stand up for them. The enemy has come in, crushed them. Now they're taken over here. No one can stand up and say, "No, that's not right, that's not fair, that's not honest." There is no one to take their part. Just like an orphan, put in a home. There's no mother or father there to care for them. So you just put them over here. Or maybe later the state doesn't have the money and you move them over there. Or if that doesn't work out right and they've got lousy attitudes, you put them back over here again. Just like orphans. There's no one to stand up for them. No family to protect them. No father to provide for them. No mother to care for them. No husband to oversee and to look out for the family. No one to take their part. Jeremiah cries out to God. Says, "We're orphans. We have no one. No one will help us. No one will care for us." And the mothers are as widows. There's no one to earn a living for them. And you've got to recall, in the days here, the women couldn't just pack up, go to college, and get a job. If the man didn't earn a living, those women were not going to eat. Or they could go out and work as slaves in the fields, and it was kind of a welfare system. You can see that very clearly taking place in that small book of Ruth. You'll see how Ruth actually goes out. She can't go and earn a living, but she can go and glean, at least have some food for today for her and her mother-in-law. It's a welfare system. You see, if no one takes care of them, they're going to die eventually. They'll have no place to live because they won't be able to afford to pay what it takes to stay there. Or if they own it, they won't be able to afford to pay to keep it up. And so they're widows, he says. They're like orphans. No one is taking care of them any longer. "We have drunken our water for money," verse 4 says. "And our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and we have no rest." Now he's praying this. "Oh God, look, remember, consider, behold our reproach. Here's what's going on. I know you see it, Lord, but I just need to cry it out to you." He says, we're drinking our water for money. And we're buying our own wood. Babylonians' rule, he says, over God's people was cruel. They had to pay for the water that they used. Now, in the land flowing with milk and honey, they would go and dig a well and have plenty of water that they could use. So much so that passers-by would come by and were allowed to use the well to water their sheep or their oxen or whatever might be coming by. Or if some traders were coming from the north headed down to Egypt, coming through the land, they would stop and water their camels, you see what's going on? Now the children of Israel are in a place where they have to pay for the water that they use. Now, when you don't have a job, How hard must it be to pay for what you use? If your family needs water and you can't earn money, how do you pay for water? You've got a problem on your hands. And he says, we now have to pay for the wood. Well, what's the big problem? Well, that's what they used to make the fires to cook. Now, if it's hard to get water and you have to pay for the water you use and you have to pay for the wood that you're going to use to cook, you can see how times are very tough. You're not going to just head on up to the forests up there and chop down a few trees or pay some of the kids to go chop a few little trees and bring it in. You're not going to just run down in Jerusalem there where it's all going on. I mean, you are now in captivity. You are now in trouble, and you are going to have a hard time even cooking a meal for your family. Jeremiah says, we have to continually serve to earn enough to stay alive as slaves. And what he says in verse 5, is that's what he's talking about. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. Listen, when you are a slave and you've got to literally earn the water that you drink and earn the wood that you use to cook and then earn the food that you're going to put on that fire, what he's saying is you are working 24/7. There is no rest in that. You can't stop. You can't say, I need to kick back. We're going camping. No, you're not. You're going to starve to death if you take a day to not earn all this. It is a no-win situation. You are in desperate trouble. And he prays, our necks are under persecution. We labor and there is no rest. Hey, for 490 years, they ignored their day of rest, didn't they? For 490 years. So God says, for that many Sabbaths, for those 70 main Sabbaths, we're going to let the land rest. 70 years, the land's going to rest. Notice, everyone, what Jeremiah is saying now. There is no rest at all. Now, he'll say in his prayer a little later, we know it's because of our sin. Listen, this is a close because it comes home to us. We have opportunities every day. We have certain opportunities every day. You can take them or you can leave them, but God has provided them every day. Notice, you can read your Bible today or you can be too busy. It's okay. He still loves you. You can pray today or you can really say, I just don't have time. It's all right. It's by grace. He still loves you. But then today is gone. And if you do enough of these todays, then you catch yourself looking back and going, my goodness, it's been years now. I've been saved a lot of years. There have been opportunities after opportunities after opportunities. And I'm not quite sure I've taken advantage of this life that he's given me. And so we're told in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, redeem the time. You and I understand redeem. I mean, it's the idea is a garage sale, a yard sale. You go to that thing and you are looking to redeem. You know, and you go to that garage sale and you'll see something on sale for 50 cents. And what's the first thing you say? Or at least the second thing you say? Will you take a quarter? I've seen people, we've done yard sales, maybe even at the church. And you'll see, I think it'll be marked a nickel. And people will say, look at you, and in all sincerity say, will you take less? What could be? Here, take the thing. I'll give you 10 cents. What are they doing? They are looking for a bargain, aren't they? Isn't that what they're doing? Oh, my goodness. I've seen, this is almost new. Downtown, these are $30, and they're asking $5. I wonder if they'll take $3. Is that a sin? No. It's done all over. I know people who live for it. I know people who, they plan, they get out a list. And they say, okay, we've got to go to these places. I know one lady, she told me that she times herself. You know, we're going to do this many, and I have a time. I have a set time. And if her husband goes with her, if he's looking to do it, time's up. Go. Because the next one, you got to get, and there are certain ones you have to hit first. There's an order to these. What is she doing? What are they doing? They've only got so much money to work with in their lives, and so they're trying to make it go as far as it will go. It's not a sin, although I've seen some things that I think are pitiful, but it's not a sin. And as a matter of fact, if you put it in the spiritual sense now, it's what we're told to do. With the time that we've been given, we're supposed to be looking for the best bargains. Get the best bargain for this time. You're going to spend an hour of your life today doing something. Are you going to spend 24 hours? And one thing I've noticed about us, we complain about what we don't have. We complain about how much we get paid. You know, we have that tendency. But here's something that you have to admit. No matter what tax bracket you are in, you have been given the same amount of time as the person next to you. Notice that? They may be rich or they may be poor, but there's one thing that God has given all of us, the same amount of time, 24 hours in this day. And each of us is going to spend it. We are. We're going to spend it working, sleeping, eating, studying, praying, reading. We've got a lot of things we want to do, and we're going to spend our time. And so the Bible says, and you notice here, he says there is no rest. There was all that time for rest. There were all those things we could have been doing. We could have been doing it the way God wanted, the way God laid it out. But instead we didn't. Well, now we've missed those times. And so Paul tells us, through the Holy Spirit, don't do that. Here is the time, redeem it. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so we all have the same amount of time to spend, even if we don't have the same amount of cash flow, don't we? And he says, our necks are under persecution. We labor and we have no rest. Of course, then he'll think back to the days when we had our shot at it. There was our time. We should have redeemed that time. Done what was right. Done what was best. Done what was honest. Done what was... Well, verse 6. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with food or bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not. In other words, they've died. And we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We've given the hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians. In our language, we shook hands with them. We made a deal. We made an agreement. We shook hands. You've seen us do that. You know, I'd like to buy that. Okay, I'll sell it to you. All right, it's a deal. We shake hands. And then, of course, we do 2 inches worth of paperwork, because handshaking anymore means nothing. But back then, it was an agreement. An agreement was an agreement. You shook hands. What he says is, we've given the hand. We had an agreement with the Egyptians. We had an agreement with the Assyrians. The agreement was for food, and the agreement was for protection. There was an alliance. There was a treaty. We shook hands. But it didn't do any good. Egypt couldn't help them. Assyria couldn't help them. Nobody can help them now. They say, our fathers have sinned. They set us up in this agreement with our allies, and we're suffering the consequences. Those that are servants now rule over us. Those that are servants are now our masters. And there is no one to help us, no one to deliver us out of their hands. Even though we made an agreement, our allies are too weak. They're all now worried, and they're all basically looking out for number one. Love to help you, Judah, but we've got to protect our own borders. It's been a real slice of heaven, but you're on your own. God said to them, you should have been looking to me. There was no need to shake hands or strike hands or give hands to Egypt. Egypt can't help you. You should have been crying out to me. Your God. You are my people. I am your God. You should have cried out to your God. Verse 9, he continues his prayer. We got our bread. with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. What he's talking about when he says we got our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness, what he means is this. There were bands of robbers, bands of thieves, that would travel the roads around the area, around Assyria, around Israel, down between Israel and Egypt, out in the mountains. There were a lot of places. Jesus, we'll talk about that when he gives us a parable of a good Samaritan, because that man fell in among thieves, you recall, and he was robbed and beaten. Well, you see, that's what's going on out in the mountains. It's hard. Hard times have fallen on Israel because of their own sin. So many just took to being gang members. And they were out there robbing anybody to come by. So if you couldn't get food in town and you could get to the next village, maybe you could get some food. But the trouble is, getting to there and from there, if you had a little bit of money, getting to there, you could be robbed. Or coming back, you could be robbed with the food. So a lot of people were killed by the robbers and by the gangs that were running the streets and running the roads. So he says, we got our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. In other words, we could say it this way. If the right one don't get you, the left one will. There's just no getting out of this. Isn't that what God said? God said, if you don't turn to me, if you will not repent, judgment will come, and there will be no place for you to hide. There will be no place you can go to get away from this. You're not going to be able to go to Egypt. You're not going to be able to go to Assyria or down to Moab. There's nowhere you can go. They didn't believe him. They rebelled, wouldn't listen, and tried to get to those places. So they lost a lot of lives that way. The famine was destroying their health to the point where their skin was rotting. He says it's black because of the famine. They were literally starving to death, and disease was following. As you have those rotting bodies turning black and getting gross, and you know, when they were locked in the city, there was not much they could do with them. They couldn't get them out to burn them or to bury them, and it was pretty ugly. So he continues to pray. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids, the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged by their hand. The faces of the elders were not honored. He took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. Verses 11 through 14. Now he's praying, and he cries out to God and says this: the women were raped. The women were raped by the soldiers of the Babylonian army with no one to protect them, no one to stop what was going on. Not just the women, but the young girls, the maids. And so the children were being raped. A lot of the females were raped before they were put to death. Even the little girls, the 8, the 9, the 10-year, 11-year-olds, were raped by the Babylonian army. It was just gross. And he says, the princes, the leaders, they were hung by their hands, which was a torture that they would do in those days. They would torture them publicly. And the elders were tortured as well. And maybe you've seen some of the pictures coming from Iraq where they took those bodies of the Americans. They were charred. They cut them up into pieces. They hung them from the bridge. And if you saw the pictures, it's pathetic. It's pitiful. That's what the armies will do who are heathen, who don't know the Lord. And he says that's what they did. And the young men that actually happened to survive all of this were placed into slavery and usually would die in slavery, serving the Babylonian Empire instead of serving the Lord their God, which they were called to do. And then it says something that sounds kind of strange. It's not strange, but maybe to you and I, the language, the King James language. They took the young men to grind. In other words, they were placed into slavery. And the children fell under the wood. What was going on is that you would use the little children to carry wood. And they were dying because the weight was just too much for the little ones to handle. They weren't eating well, and the little ones were literally being crushed by the weight or falling down and being, sometimes wood would just roll over them and kill them. So the little children were also forced into slavery and were falling, as it were, under the wood because they couldn't handle the workload. Even the elders were no longer in the gate. There was no leadership. There was no one to turn to for advice. There was no one to turn to for direction. And music ceased. Now, music, as you see in Scripture, is commonly associated with joy and with happiness. Even today, except for country music. I mean, music is commonly associated with joy, with happiness. And so when the music ceases, what you're hearing is there is no joy. There is no happiness. There are no hearts that are uplifted. In the Psalms, you'll read as the psalmist writes, as they were taken captive into the strange land that we call Babylon, the psalmist will write, "By the willows there, by that great river, Euphrates, by the willows there, we hung up our harps. But our captors there required of us songs, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.'" You know, you've been in captivity, and they're saying, "Grab your harp and sing some of the songs you guys used to sing at home. We kind of like that Jewish music. Sing for us." And the psalmist writes, "We hung up our harps by the willows, because how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We couldn't do it. It broke our hearts." The music would represent the happiness and the joy. It's gone. There is no more. Jeremiah cried out, "Even the music's gone, Lord." Verse 15, he points it out directly. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning, M-O-U-R, sadness. In other words, not early mourning, but sadness. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. You see, as he prays, there's no one to blame. And in my life and in yours, the truth is, if we're going to humble ourselves and be honest, there's no one to blame. We need to confess our own sin before the Lord. Jeremiah includes himself. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. When we talk about the condition of the church, I think that you've heard, I know I've said it, maybe you've said it yourself, and you hear it all around. You hear it on the radio, you hear it on the television, that the church is in desperate trouble. I mean, you've heard that, haven't you? But you have to stop and ask yourself, even though I know the church is in trouble, we have to ask this question. Who is the church? We are. The church isn't a building somewhere. You can't bomb a building and destroy the church. You can destroy a building, but the church continues on. You see, we are a living building. God is making, we are living stones. We are the church. And the church is in trouble. And we are it. It's us. We're in trouble. We need to confess. We need to grow up. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dance has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us. We have sinned. For this, our heart is faint. Or because of this, because of sin, our heart is about finished. For these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. The joy is gone. The peace is gone. Aren't you glad, Christian, that Jesus died for us and paid the price in full? And then, in case we didn't catch it, he said it out loud. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. My peace. And Jesus also said, aren't you glad he said it out loud? I've come that they might have joy, and joy to the full, that their joy may be full. Jesus paid the price in full so that you and I can have peace, so that we can have joy. Do you let your peace get robbed from you often? It's yours. But have you caught yourself lately letting it go? Complaining? Miserable? Dirty rest and press and this whole thing. I'm just sick of school. I'd say life is better. I got to get a job now. I'm only paid minimum wage. I'm worth more than minimum wage. There's no peace in that, is there? Oh, what a miserable time you're having. Stop. Wake up. Smell the Mitsubishi. It's another day. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. It's okay. There's a lot to praise God about. Don't spend time. See how bad it is. It's just going to bring you down. That's what the devil wants. The Lord said, I want you to have peace. The devil said, I don't want you to. And then you got a choice to make today. You can praise God. You can go on. Or you can really be down. The joy's gone. The peace is gone. The times of blessing are gone, Jeremiah prays. Now it's all times of mourning. Notice the verses. He says, the joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. All that is gone. Man, it's fun to watch the Jewish people. Those Israelis are great, man. When you see them, and they're coming to do their Shabbat, that Sabbath, we were there, Gene and I, a bunch of us, we went down to see it, and you can hear them singing down the road. I mean, there they come. You can't see them yet, but you can hear them singing. And the men are locked arm in arm, and they're dancing, and they're singing, and you're going, man, sounds fun. It just sounds fun. What he's saying is our dancing has stopped. It's all turned to mourning. The hustle and the bustle of that once thriving city called Jerusalem is now a quiet, desolate wasteland. The crown that would represent the glory and the majesty of the city, he says the crown has fallen, verse 16, from our head. What he's saying is Jerusalem is a pit. It's a dump. It's destroyed. That once beautiful place, there's no singing in it. There's no dancing anymore. They don't come down celebrating Shabbat, Sabbath. I mean, there's nobody there. It's gone, he says. All because of what? Sin. He says, we're tired. Our hearts are worn out. We're defeated. Our eyes are dim. And he's talking about dim because of the tears that they've wept. It's hard for them to even see. Their eyes are dim. We're crushed. We're so tired. And wild animals roam what used to be the Jerusalem streets. Verse 19. Thou, O Lord. Remember, he's praying. Remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. We're worn out, our hearts are tired, there's no more dancing, the joy is gone, everything's turned to mourning, but you know something, God? You are good. You're the Lord. You remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. There's one thing that causes me to hope, and that is you aren't finished. You're still on the throne. God's still in control. He rules and he reigns forever. You, O Lord, you remain. Nothing can take you off your throne. You know that? Nothing takes God off the throne. We try. Others try, but you know, it's not going to happen. No power. No power on earth, no power in heaven can move God. You are the Lord, you reign forever. You're in control, you're in charge. You're still our Lord, our God. You got the power to turn all this around. You can still work and make it right. Matter of fact, you promised that you would. Jeremiah hasn't forgotten the promises. He's crying out from his heart. And when we pray, we ought to pray from our hearts. We ought to tell the Lord, this is what's on my heart. It all seems like a bummer. And I know it's my sin. I realize I have brought this on me. But Lord, I'm just telling you, here's what it feels like. Here's what's going on in my heart. Verse 20. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long? Though it seems like you've forgotten us forever, we know God will not forget his own children. We know it. It seems like so long. You can hear some of his children there today in the Holy Land pray. It's been so long, Lord. It seems like you've forgotten. The land is a mess. The people are a mess. Our enemies seem to be crowding us, and they want to drive us into the Mediterranean. And it seems so long, Lord, that you've forgotten. But you know God hasn't forgotten. The faithful children of Abraham today, I know they're praying. It's been so long, Lord. Don't forget us anymore. Well, look at verse 21. Turn thou us unto thee. Turn us back to you, God. O Lord, and we shall be turned, renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very angry against us. The prayer request, restore us. Turn us back to you, God. Turn us back so that we can come home. So that we can be with you again. Remember Jesus standing there in that city, crying out, all you that are thirsty, come. Come home. All you that labor and are heavy laden, come. That's what the prayer request was of Isaiah, or of Jeremiah here. He's saying, for all of us, Lord, we want to come back. Help us. We're too weak. In other words, it's going to be your strength. It's going to be your power. You're going to have to accomplish it, Lord. We're weak. We're tired. Our eyes don't even see clearly anymore. But turn us back to you. Though it seems like God is utterly rejected, we know what he's promised. See, the book really ends on a positive note. God is sovereign, and we're crying out to him for help. Notice, doesn't matter how hard it is in your life right now, no matter how tough it seems, no matter how much it seems like it's destroyed, notice Jeremiah says, but Lord, here's the prayer request. Turn us back. Turn it around. Bring it back. Bring us back to you. We want to come home. Remember the prodigal son? When he came to himself finally, that means when in his own heart, when he finally thought, okay, I'm starving out here. I'm about to eat with the pigs. And in my father's house, the servants eat better than this. I want to go home. I'm going to go home and I'm going to say, Father, please let me come back. I don't even want to come back as your son. Just let me come back as a servant. It is better for the servants in my father's house than it is out here away from him. And the prodigal son went home. Remember? Because all he wanted to do was be back where he belonged. And the father ran out to meet him. I'll read to you, as we close, some verses that I read to you earlier. Psalm 30, I read it to you. I read verses 10 through 12. Let's read them again. Psalm 30. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. You see that? He cries out, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Be my helper. Then immediately he praises God and says, what? You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth, which is what they put on to show mourning and suffering. You've put off my sackcloth and you've literally covered me with gladness, with joy. For what reason? Look at verse 12. For the reason that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks, or give thanks unto you forever. Even in the midst of the hard times today, you and I, by God's grace, through Jesus Christ alone, have eternal life freely. Even though some people don't like you and don't want you in heaven, you'll still be there because it is grace. Even though some people don't really like your sense of humor, don't like the way you are around people, even though some people aren't sure what you're all about, if you truly belong to Jesus, you will be in heaven forever and ever. Because it is grace, not personality, not humor, not dress or hairstyle, not piercings or tattooings or the lack thereof, but it is grace, God's grace. He loves us. And each one that belongs to Him can cry out to Him in assurance and can say without even questioning, Thou hast turned from me my mourning into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth and girded me with joy, with gladness, to the end, for the reason that I would praise you. What does that rest of that verse say? Forever and ever. All through eternity, we're going to praise God. Just because we're there. And because it was His work on the cross. That's good news. There's joy in that. Let's bow our heads together.